Nice to see everyone this morning. I'm going to read you a little excerpt I found on the computer, just a little comparison of how the world has changed in the last 100 years. This is recorded from the United States of America, 1909, just a little over 100 years now. Here are some of the statistics for the year of 1909. The average life expectancy was 47 years old. Fuel for this car, for any car, was sold in drugstores only. Only 14% of the homes had a bathtub. Only 8% of the homes had a telephone. There were only 8,000 cars and only 144 miles of paved roads, 1909. The maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles per hour. The tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. That's in France. The average wage in 1909 was 22 cents per hour. The average worker made between $200 and $400 a year. A competent accountant could expect to earn $2,000 per year. John Potter. A dentist, $2,500 per year. A veterinarian, between $1,500 and $4,000 per year. And a mechanical engineer, about $5,000 per year. More than 95% of all births took place at home. 90% of all doctors had no college education. Instead, they attended so-called medical schools, many of which were condemned in the press and the government as substandard. Probably veterinarians. Sugar costs 4 cents a pound. Eggs were 14 cents a dozen. Coffee was 15 cents a pound. Most women only washed their hair once a month and used borax or egg yolks for shampoo. Imagine that, girls. Whew. Canada passed a law that prohibited poor people from entering into their country for any reason. There's the five leading causes of death were pneumonia and influenza. Well, we're getting that back, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Tuberculosis, diarrhea, heart disease, and stroke. Those were the five leading causes of death at that time. The American flag had 45 stars. The population of Las Vegas, get this, was only 30. How many million is there today? Why? Think of the corruption and gambling and all the lights and dazzle. It's a picture of the world magnified, isn't it? Crossword puzzles, canned beer, and iced tea hadn't even been invented yet. 1909. There was no Mother's Day or Father's Day. Two out of every 10 adults couldn't read or write, and only 6% of all Americans had graduated from high school. Marijuana, listen to this, heroin and morphine were all available over the counter at the local corner drugstores. Back then, pharmacists said, heroin clears the complexion, gives buoyancy to the mind, regulates the stomach and bowels, and is, in fact, a perfect guardian of health. That's shocking, isn't it? Heroin. 18% of households had at least one full-time servant or domestic help. I want you to listen to this. There were only about 230 reported murders in the entire USA. Where has that gone to now? I was reading the paper yesterday. There was 15,000 people killed in the last 3 years in Mexico alone, with the cartel, the drug cartel, and so on. 15,000 in Mexico alone in the last 3 years. There was 230 reported murders in the entire USA in 1909. Plus one more sad thought. 95% of taxes we have now did not exist in 1909. Has our world changed? It sure has. Has it changed for the better? I'll let you answer that. Tell you one thing that hasn't changed. The Word of God. The Word of God has never changed. Do you know what? It will never change. It'll be for all eternity. I ask you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. We're going to look at the picture of the natural man. Four things about the natural man. The natural man is a man or woman who is not saved. A natural man is someone, if you didn't do anything from the time you were born until you died, you're a natural man. If you haven't done anything with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a natural man. Nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You just left everything the way it was, and you just went from point A to point B through life. You entered eternity. That's a natural man who is unsaved. Four things about him. First of all, he or she is unrighteous before God. What does the word unrighteous mean? You're not right with God. You're not right with God. You can't walk with him. You can't communicate with him. You're unrighteous. A natural man is unrighteous. Secondly, a natural man is unclean. We'll see that in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. The natural man, thirdly, is unqualified to go into God's heaven, unqualified to be a son of God or a child of God. And fourthly, a natural man or a natural woman, unsaved man or woman, is untruthful. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. We're going to look at that in a moment too. What does a natural man need? Three things we're going to look at briefly this morning. First of all, natural man needs repentance, a Godward change of mind. You need to be on the same page as God. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? A question asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? Man needs repentance, a Godward change of mind. You need to be on the same page as God. I agree with God and his word. Secondly, a natural man needs remission. The word remission comes from the same root word as forgiveness. But remission means more than forgiveness. You and I, as men and women, we can forgive one another when someone has done something to us. But do we forget? Would you forget if somebody did something to you? You would say to him, yes, if he asked for forgiveness, yes, I forgive you. But would you forget? Well, see, God can. The Lord Jesus Christ can. That's what remission is. It means to remit. It means not only to forgive, but to remove the sins forever out of sight. Gone. Just as though you had never sinned at all. Natural man needs remission. And thirdly, a natural man needs regeneration. That means he needs a new life, a spiritual life. He needs to be spiritually born again. And if you look in John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means he is spiritually blind. He cannot understand God's word. He is blinded. We see that in Corinthians, blinded by the God of this world. He is in darkness. He cannot see. And then we go to John 3 and verse 5, it says, except a man be born of the Spirit or of the water or of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A natural man, first of all, he is blinded, spiritually blinded. Secondly, he is spiritually blocked from heaven, from God's kingdom. Blocked. He cannot enter. He cannot see, first of all, cannot understand because he's spiritually blind, and he cannot enter. He is blocked. Why? Because he is in darkness and he's not born again. First of all, natural man is unrighteous. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. It says this, For there is not a just man. The word just is the same root word as righteous. There is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Let me read that again. For there is not a just man. The word just means the same as righteous. Upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In my unsaved state, natural man for 31 years, I was unjust. I was not righteous. I was unrighteous in the sight of God. I was not right with God. I don't have to prove that. Because every one of us who are here this morning who are saved, we know how we were living before we were saved. We were not right with God. We didn't have communication with him, did we? We didn't have fellowship with him, did we? We didn't love him, did we? And we didn't serve him, and we didn't worship him. We were unrighteous. The carnal or the natural man is unrighteous. in God's sight. And if you're sitting here this morning and you think you're all right and you're going to, at when the end comes, that you're going to get into God's heaven, God says, if you're not saved, you're unrighteous. Not right with God. Secondly, turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. The natural man is unrighteous. Secondly, the natural man is unclean in God's sight. In God's sight, you are unclean. Listen to what the verse says. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, here we go again, are as filthy rags in God's sight. And we all do fade as a leaf. That is, life is very brief and very short. We all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Taken us away from where? From God. Our iniquities, our sins, have taken us away from the presence of God, out of His fellowship, out of His communion, away from God. Natural man, unsaved man or woman, is unrighteous, not right with God. Unnatural man, or the natural man, or unsaved man, is unclean in God's sight. Unclean. So how can people today think they're going to heaven when they can read God's word and it spells out this very plainly, black and white, the man is first unrighteous, he is unclean. Turn now to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Man is unqualified. Every one of us have gone to school. Many of our younger people are now going to university and college and so on. And in order for them to go from one grade to another or to finish that course, they have to qualify. There is a certain standard. There is a mark they have to reach. And look what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and what? And come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. We are unqualified. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you are not qualified to be in God's heaven. Why? Because of our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and it says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of that sin that we have and we're unqualified, the wages of sin is what? Death. The word death in the word of God means separation. Separation from who? From God. For the wages of sin is death. But listen to the last part of that verse. But the gift of God, and God has got that gift out in front of every one of us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God made provision even for those who are unrighteous, unclean, unqualified. And the last one in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. The natural man is untruthful. How many people today are like this, maybe sitting in our midst this morning? Listen to what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, who? The Lord Jesus Christ, with God and with His Son. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that is the same way we have been ever since we were born, we lie and do not the truth. That makes us a liar, doesn't it? Untruthful. Another verse in the same chapter, it says this, if we say in verse 8, 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And my friends, if you're deceiving yourselves, that's even worse. If you're really satisfied with the way your life is, and you have deceived yourself to the point where you're okay, and you're going to get into God's heaven the way you are. You have deceived yourself. You even believe a lie. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The natural man, the natural woman, first of all, is unrighteous before God. Not right. Absolutely not right. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our good works, everything that we do in this world today that we think is good, is absolutely like filthy rags in God's sight. The natural man is not only unrighteous, but he's unclean. Again, in that same verse, but we are all as an unclean thing. And we can think of things that are so unclean. And that's what God, that's not a picture of you and I who are not saved in God's sight. The natural man is unqualified. We can't be called a child of God. We're unqualified to get into his heaven. We're unqualified to be called a son of God. And fourthly, if you're not saved this morning, you're untruthful. Because maybe you sit here and you say this, I go to church every morning, every Sunday morning. Or I go two or three times a year. And if someone asks me, are you saved? You say, oh yes, I believe in God. But you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't honor him. You're not connected to him through faith. You don't belong to him. But you'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. Like a lot of the other people in the world, we start looking at others and we say, well, if he's a Christian, so am I. Do you know what? I know as many verses as he does. I go to church as much as he does. I may not even say the things that he says about the bad things and all off-color things. And we start comparing ourselves to some other person. But when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are unqualified because it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard, and what is God's standard? Is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is absolutely perfect. And that's what God needs from you in order to get into his heaven. You say, well, how can I ever be like Jesus Christ? You can never be like him. But we are to be conformed to be like him. But the moment you are saved, you are in Christ. And when God looks at you after you're saved, he sees his Son and he sees you in him. And that's how come you can come up to God's standard the moment you're saved. You're not saved, you're unqualified. To be qualified, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to admit that you are a sinner. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's what qualifies you for salvation and so forth. So we see what a natural man is in God's sight. What does natural man need? A natural woman, unsaved man, unsaved woman. What do we need? First of all, we need repentance. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. We're going to mention a few verses here where we see the word repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in this verse himself. When he walked down here, he's speaking to a group of people who brought before him a story about someone who were people who were killed, massacred. And they say, well, they must have been wicked people. That's why they were murdered. Look what he says. I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He says, unless you repent. What is repentance? It's a Godward change of mind, putting it in short term. A Godward change of mind. Let me give you that example I did before. It's like if you're not saved this morning, God is there. You have your back turned to him, and you're walking from him, and you're enjoying all this life and all its festivities and all the pleasures and all the things in this world, and you have your back turned to God. In other words, he is not in your life at all. And when you turn around, or when you come to yourself like the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, you come around and you are a needy person. You understand that and you see it because the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. You turn around and you face God. Turning from here, you turn around and you face God and you say, God, I agree with you. It's a Godward change of mind, of attitude. Attitude. And my friends, that's one of the biggest killers in today's society is our attitude. You look for people who you want to work for you. My wife is in district manager, and so often there's people with a bad attitude. A lot of people go to work now, and you know what they all go to work for? The check. Years ago, when we were young, you know what? You got a job? Man, you tried to hang on to that for dear life. Job was number one. Guess what's number one now? Pleasure. Pleasure. And people have a job in most cases, and I'm not pointing any, but a lot of people today, because you know what? It's in their attitude. It's their mindset. And all they think they have to work for is to get money to have pleasure. Attitude. Repentance is a Godward change of attitude. That is an attitude towards God. Attitude towards sin, an attitude towards self, and an attitude towards what God's word says about you, that you are a sinner. You are the sinner. And you need to turn around and face God and say, I am the sinner. I need to be forgiven. I believe that your son died for my sins, and I will believe in it, and I will accept it, and I will trust in him for all my life. But you know what? Hard to get people to do that. We don't hear about repentance very often. But you can't be saved until you have repented of your sins. A lot of people say, well, the Bible says just believe. Yes, it does say believe. And we must believe. We'll go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And the jailer said, asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that is so true. But you know what? That jailer had been prepared before he said, asked that question, didn't he? We cut into the story and we see this jailer and he asks that question. But what was going on in this man's mind before he asked that question? He heard the Apostle Paul preaching. He heard the Apostle Paul and Titus or Timothy there. They heard them singing. The what? The gospel. Do you know what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That man was prepared, and then God brought into his life a what? He came crashing into his life with a great earthquake. That man had already, his heart had already been softened. He had been prepared, his heart was prepared, and when he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? He already knew he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already repented the moment that he said that. Repentance is a Godward change of mind. He wouldn't have even asked the question if he hadn't repented. He turned around and he asked Paul, who was the messenger, he said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repentance must come first. A Godward change of mind. And the Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Let's turn to another verse. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 31 and verse 32. The Lord again speaking to a group of people. They ask who needs a physician and so on. And the Lord says in verse 31, Luke's Gospel chapter 5, and Jesus answering, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. In other words, those who think they're healthy, he was using a physical application, those who are whole don't need a physician, don't need a doctor. That is true, isn't it? But he says, he goes on to say, but they that are sick, those are the ones that need a doctor. And my friends, we know that. When we get physically ill or sick, we go to the doctor. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes now to the spiritual application. I came not to call the righteous. That doesn't mean the people who are right with God, but the people who think they don't need a physician. He says, those who think that they're righteous enough, he says, I didn't come to save them. I came not to call a righteous, but sinners to repentance. A sinner is somebody who has broken God's law. A sinner is someone who recognizes that. And God says, or the Lord Jesus says, I came to save the sinner. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? We have to take our rightful place before we can be saved. We have to understand. Our eyes have to be open. The Spirit of God has to work in our lives before we can see and know that we are a sinner. We take our place as a sinner, and then God can save us. That's why we need to repent of our sins. We need to repent of our sins. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 and 47. This is after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's speaking to his disciples. He says this, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, if you're not saved this morning, you may say, well, that stuff is Greek to me. I read the Bible through 100 times and it don't make sense to me. Do you know why? Because you're spiritually blind. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask him to open your mind sincerely from your heart and see what happens then. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's from the Lord's mouth. He said, you need repentance, you need remissions of sins, and that needs to be preached to all nations of the world, beginning at Jerusalem and then going into the rest of the world. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus, testifying these words. He says this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said repentance and faith? Repentance towards God. Turn around and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And then put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for you. Salvation. Repentance towards God and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins, who did the work for you. Salvation. Natural man needs repentance. We must go on quickly. He needs remission. He needs remission. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the last part of that, 22b. We've heard that this morning. Our brother mentioned it this morning in his reading. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We looked at the law. In the Old Testament, we saw all the different sacrifices, millions of lambs and bullocks and so on. Rams were killed, but that was just for a covering for sin, for the remembrance of sin for a year and so on. Daily sacrifices. Then we went to Hebrews chapter 10, and we see there the Lord Jesus, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down. Finished. One sacrifice. That is the blood that had to be shed. It was precious blood, as Peter would say. Precious blood that flowed from the perfect Lamb of God. What does it do? It gives us remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The word remission is the same root word as forgiveness. And I mentioned before, remission is more than just forgiveness. It is taking it away, removing for good sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. And yet we have today people probably standing in line, going to other places of worship, and going to a man or a woman and asking for forgiveness. And there's only one person who can forgive us and remove the sins altogether. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be forgiven, but you need to have your sins removed forever. And only one person could do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you went to Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, listen to what he says about those who are saved, the nation of Israel. The Lord says, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Another place it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our sins. That is remission. Just like you have never sinned, the moment you are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ not only forgives you, he removes your sins totally, gone, just like you never sinned. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, thank God for that. Jesus Christ can give you remission of sins. That's what the Lord said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Preach unto them repentance and remission of sins. Remission of sins. Remission. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, it says this. To him, that is the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. That is the Old Testament writers, Old Testament prophets. They give to him witness that through his name, whosoever, listen, believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what you need. Not just forgiveness, but remission. Forgiven and yet and all the sins removed forever. Verse 16 to 18. This is the covenant in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Remember, we read that passage this morning, making a comparison between the law of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in those who are saved, he makes a covenant with them that I will make with them, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Like I mentioned before, you and I, we can have a dispute. I could do something cruel to you, mean to you. I might go to you and ask you for forgiveness, and you will say, yes, I will forgive you, but I am afraid, and I would put my money on it, if you will, that you would never forget what I done to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he has done, is not like that. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask him for forgiveness of our sins, he forgives us, and he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If Jesus Christ hadn't come and died on the cross and shed his precious blood, you and I could never be forgiven and our sins would never be removed. We need to have remission of our sins. And then finally, we must go on to the last one. The natural man needs repentance. He needs remission, but he also needs regeneration. The word regeneration means, if you go to the dictionary or anywhere, it means spiritually born again. Spiritual birth. Come into renewed existence. An inward change of nature. Can you say clearly this morning and sincerely in your heart that you've been born again? Nicodemus in John chapter 3 could not understand what the Lord was telling him about being born again. And he was a natural man at that point, and he said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? This was an intellect, according to the world's standards. He was brilliant, Nicodemus. And yet he could not understand spiritual things. Why? Because he was blinded, spiritually blind. And the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot fully understand. He's spiritually blind. Nicodemus, that's why you can't understand this. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have been blocked, Nicodemus, from God's heaven. You have been blocked from his kingdom. Why? Because you need to be born again. You need to be spiritually born again. That is by the Spirit of God. From within. We use the word transformed. Transformed. The Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured. Transformed and transfigured are the same root words. It means from the inside out. And when God made the first man way back in Genesis, he made man from the outside in. It says he formed him out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was made from the outside in. But the first man, what happened to him? He sinned. And that's why God says, now you need to be reborn or born again. And this time, he says, I'm going to make you from the inside out born again by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus, do you understand that? Then he says in the verse 14 of John chapter 3, he says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is God doing the work for us on the cross of Calvary. And then he go back to verse 3 or verse 5 of John chapter 3. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, the man must be born again. In fact, it says he must be born again. That is God doing work in us. First, he done it for us on the cross. Now he wants to do it in us and through us. And we must be born again before he can work through us. We must believe. We must accept. We must have repentance, first of all, right? A Godward change of mind. We turn around and say, God, you were right. I'm wrong. I'm just exactly like you say I am in the Word of God. I'm a sinner who has come short of the glory of God. I missed your mark. And I am, like we started off, I am unrighteous in your sight. I am unclean in your sight. I am unqualified in your sight. And I am untruthful. I am even deceiving myself. Will you help me? Will you save me? And my friends, when we get that attitude, guess what? God can save us. And he will. Guaranteed. But that's the big problem, is to get us there. Because most of us are proud people. Most of us are proud people. Let me just read one place in Luke's gospel, show you how proud we are, how religious we think we are, how righteous we think we are. The story in Luke's gospel, chapter 18 and verse 9. Look at this. This is a self-righteous man. This is a man who was very religious. This was a man who thought he was above anyone else. Listen to what he says. And he spake, that is the Lord Jesus, this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Remember we said we started looking at other people? I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I am not as other men, extortioner, unjust. Unjust. Remember we said the word just means righteous? In other words, I'm not unrighteous, he says. I'm not unrighteous. I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this publican, this despised tax collector, because he's probably collecting more taxes than he deserves or should. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, probably 10 or 15%. He gives it all to maybe the church. And the publican, this is the other person, or the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast. And the meaning is this, he kept smoting upon his breast. Now think of the attitude of this man, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Did you ever get there yet? And listen to verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. Do you know what the word justified means? God declaring you just as though you have never sinned. How do you become justified? Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with the Lord Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you know one of the biggest killers in today's society is pride? Pride. And you don't have to be filthy rich to be proud. You don't have to own the whole world to be proud. You can be proud of your poverty. You can be proud of anything. Do you know what? If you don't humble yourself in the sight of God, you could be the proudest person in the world and end up in hell. Humility. Humbling yourself. Having the right attitude. Turning around and facing God and say, God, listen, I'm wrong. You're right about everything. About myself, about my sin, about your son, about everything. Would you please save me? Do you know what? I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, and I will live for you. Do you know, that's what I said before. God never in the Word of God tells us to behave, to be saved. He doesn't say you're good. We just read a portion that there's none good. God asks you to believe, totally believe. That is to trust. That is to have faith in. Forgetting all, I trust Him. Trusting the Lord, trusting His Word. And saying, Lord, I am the one who was wrong. You are right. And when you ask for forgiveness, you have remission of sins. God not only forgives you, but He takes all your sins away. He removes them. He throws them into, casts them into the deepest sea. He takes them as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20, it says there, at a coming day that the sea will be removed. Guess where your sins will be gone forever, my friend, if you're saved this morning. But you need to be regenerated. You need a new life. And that comes by the Spirit of God. That comes when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, save me. That is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord gives us the Spirit of God, indwells us. That is God the Spirit. One of the members of the Godhead comes right inside. That's why we can now live for Him. That's why we can follow Him. That's why we have a desire to read the Word of God, because we have the Spirit of God within us. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He will lead us and guide us. That's why, as a Christian, we do not want to offend God. Some people say this, well, you better watch out you don't sin because God may hurt you. You know what? If you're a real Christian who loves the Lord, you will not sin because you will think that you're going to hurt Him. You don't want to offend Him. Not that He's going to hurt you. You don't want to offend Him. And the Bible tells us two things about the Spirit of God. He says, those of us who want to be led and guided and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, we should be those who do not grieve the Spirit of God. What does grieve mean? We know what that means when we go to a funeral. Those people who are grieved. You can do that to the Spirit of God. But worse than that, if you sin, and that's what grieves the Spirit of God. When you sin and you keep on sinning and you don't confess Him, then we can quench the Spirit of God. And that is to what? Put Him inoperative. In other words, He can't operate in your life and He can't lead and guide you. He has to go back to convicting you of sin again until you confess. If you're saved this morning and you don't want to grieve the Spirit of God, you don't want to quench Him, you don't want to offend the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll live a holy life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You will read, you will feed. And if we're doing a little study in the Song of Solomon, you know what? The little Shulamite girl, she has a tremendous love for a little shepherd boy. And there's three words, L words, and they picture you and I as Christians. First of all, she had a love, an intimate love for that shepherd boy. Secondly, she was loyal to him. And thirdly, she was longing to see him. Can you use those words in your life? She loved him, she was loyal to him, and she longed to see him. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and there's three words there in that chapter. It says, faith, love, hope. These three, but the greatest is love. Love is the lubricating oil in all of our lives. We can put those in with those things, first things. That little Shulamite, she had love. I said she had loyalty. The word loyalty would match up with faith. If you're faithful as a Christian in your Christian life, that is loyalty. Then the last one was hope. Her word was longing. What does it say in Timothy? Looking for that blessed hope. If you have a longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you'll live a Christian life. If you love Him, if you're loyal to Him, and you have a longing, you'll live a Christian life for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you have to have love for Him. Do you have that this morning? You can have it by trusting Him even this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May, Father, He be everything to each one of us. And Father, if we haven't got there yet, may we ask Him to save us from our sins. For Father, He has a sovereign love for the whole world. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A sovereign love that He is not expecting anything in return. But then, Father, He longs for a love, salvation love. We love Him because He first loved us. And then, Father, He loves even more than that. He wants an intimate love, like a Mary that sat at His feet and heard His word, or like a John, the disciple whom the Lord loved, someone who draws close to Him. Father, we pray for help. We pray for strength. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts today. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.